I will again remind you that Cheryl told me after Wednesday evening service that I really didn't answer Chris's question, that we made a whole list of things that applied to answering his question, but as we got to the end of that list, there was something that was said that kind of triggered something in my mind that I'd been thinking about, and so I guess I had a rabbit trail I followed, and I really didn't get his question answered, and so she suggested that I answer that question. And so we're going to try and answer that question a little bit better than we did on Wednesday night. I do like doing that kind of thing from time to time, just asking for someone to give me a question or give me a passage or something that we can talk about. I think that kind of all spontaneous stuff is good. That gives you an opportunity to share in what we talk about and what we study. I've been reading here recently some things that people have been posting. And one of them is that preachers seem to talk a lot about doing, but they really never talk about Jesus. And it just struck me here today, even, I think it was, or last night, that the Bible says that Jesus went about doing. If I'm a Christian, I ought to be about doing, shouldn't I? I think so. Doing the things that God would have me to be doing. I believe that when I talk about doing, I'm talking about what Jesus would expect me to be doing. Living a life that is pleasing to Him. The question that was asked basically on Wednesday night was, what are Christians to be doing outside the church building, outside these four walls? And we made a good list of things, but we didn't necessarily cover all of that. We talked about some other things in particular. One of the things that we listed was sharing the gospel outside with the world. In fact, that falls in line with what Jesus says in Mark 16 and verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. That's really what our job as Christians basically boils down to. We are to be a message to the world. We're to take this message and share this message to the world. Now, there are certain ones that that's just their livelihood, of going and taking the gospel to the world. But we each, as Christians, have a responsibility to do this. And going to the whole world begins in my neighborhood with those that are closest to me. How can I go to the world if I don't go to those that are next door? Jesus went about preaching everywhere, Luke tells us in Luke 9 and in verse 6. Departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. That's really what Jesus was about, preaching the message of the gospel and healing as he went about, showing that he had the authority through the miracles to proclaim this message. In Acts 8 and verse 4, it tells us that those who had been persecuted when Saul began to ravage the church in Jerusalem, that those that had been there were scattered because of this persecution. And in verse 4 of chapter 8, it says that those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Just because of this persecution that arose, they didn't stop teaching and preaching the gospel. They continued. They left Jerusalem, but then they went everywhere. And as Jesus had said, it would begin in Jerusalem and it was going to spread to the entire world. Well, this is the matter of how it was accomplished. This persecution arose and they stopped staying there together and as a nucleus in Jerusalem, and they spread out through the world sharing the gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ, repentance and forgiveness of sin can be obtained through his shed blood. You know, when Paul went to places where people were gathered, when he was traveling, he went to those places where people were gathered in Acts the 16th chapter. And in verse 13, when he came to Philippi on the Sabbath, he went to the riverside because he expected to find people there that would be interested in God and in His Word. And so it says that on the Sabbath day, they went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And you'll know, remember, that this is where Lydia was converted and became a Christian when he was in Athens in Acts 17. And in verse 22, it tells us that Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects." You know, as the text tells us that he was walking about in Athens and he was observing all the idols that they had. In fact, he notes that they had an idol to the unknown God. Just in case they had missed one, they had this one for that one that they might have missed. And so he begins with that and preaches the gospel to these individuals on Mars Hill. So what that tells me is we should share the gospel even with the most unlikely person or in the most unlikely places. Think about Jesus with the woman at the well in John 4. Not only was she an unlikely person because she was a Samaritan, right? And you know, Jews didn't have anything to do with the Samaritans. So this was a strange thing, especially to this woman. She recognized that Jesus was a Jew. And so, and he's asking her for a drink of water. And, you know, the Jews don't have anything to do. So this was a strange thing for her. But what's he telling her? He's telling her everything that she's ever done. And what's she go to do? She goes into the city and she says, "Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Holy One of God? He's told me everything that I've ever done." Yeah. He talked with her and then had the opportunity to talk to other individuals about the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts 8 and verse 13, Simon the sorcerer is converted. Here's an unlikely individual who has been going around pretending with magic, pretending that he is some great one from God. But when he sees the miracles of Philip, he recognizes that this really is the power of God. And he wants to become a Christian too. And Paul, as a prisoner in Acts 16 and verse 32, he and Silas were singing hymns in the prison. And you'll remember that the bars of the prison are released miraculously, and the jailer is about to kill himself, and Paul stops him. And what do? He preaches. They've been beaten, and so the jailer washes their wounds, and then he preaches the gospel to them, and the jailer and his household are saved. They become Christians. Well, and Paul. Think about Paul. I don't have this on my list, but you think about Paul in Acts, the 9th chapter. What an unlikely person to accept the gospel. He is vehemently against Jesus Christ and the message of Christ. Now, he is so vehemently against it, he's going to the chief priest and he's asking for letters to travel to Damascus to find those who are there that are following this way, following Jesus, so he can put them in chains and bring them back to Jerusalem, stand trial for this, what would be called a heresy. And on the way, Jesus meets him, appears before him, and just as strongly as he opposed Jesus Christ, he then begins to proclaim the gospel message. Well, what I learned from this is that what I need to be doing on the outside of these four walls is sharing the gospel message. How will they know unless I speak to them about the gospel? A lot of confusion in the religious world. Somebody needs to clear it up. And the way to do that is with God's Word. There's a second thing that I think falls in line here with what we should be doing on a daily basis as Christians outside these four walls. I think we should be living like Christ. In Matthew 5 and in verse 16, Matthew 5 and verse 16, we read this. Let your light shine before men in such a way they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's exactly what Jesus was doing, wasn't he? He was living a life bringing glory to the Father. We should be doing exactly the same thing. Jesus is our example. And I understand in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, where it says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." I know that that Peter is talking about the suffering, but we're not just to follow in Jesus' steps as far as suffering is concerned. We're to follow in his steps in all ways, in every way that is possible. In Matthew 5, beginning at verse 3, notice what Jesus says here at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And I think that mourning is over their sins. "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs shall be the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of man. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do you not think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets? I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Notice all of the things that Jesus lists here. This is Christianity in a nutshell. This is a summation of what it means to be a Christian. This is the kind of individual that I need to be working to be. This is what Jesus Christ was. And if I'm going to follow his example, then I'm going to need to live my life in this way. I do that by being kind. Jesus was kind, was he not? Luke 6 and verse 35 says, But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." God's kind. Therefore, we ought to be kind. We ought to be tender-hearted toward those who are in need of hearing the gospel. We ought to be tender and kind to even those who dislike us and would abuse us. In fact, the proverb writer in Proverbs 19 and verse 22 says, "What is desirable in a man is his kindness." Yeah. In fact, Paul, writing to the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 32, tells us to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave us. I ought to be kind because God was kind to me and forgave me my sins. Yes. I need to be an upright citizen. You know, the reason that the Romans persecuted the Christians was not because they weren't upright citizens. They were the very best citizens. It was because they wouldn't bow down and worship the emperor. that they persecuted them. I can't do that. I can't worship the emperor. I can't worship the king. I can't worship the president. I come together with other Christians to worship the Lord and to obey Him. But in Romans, the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 1, it tells us this is how we are to treat or to look upon the government. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. That's us, isn't it? For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Here's the reason that as Christians, we ought to be obedient to the governing authorities. Even the wicked ones, we're to obey them as far as we can in not violating God's will. But notice that he says, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist were established by God. God did all of this. He brought these things into existence. That makes me think that he even brought the evil ones into existence. In fact, I think that's probably correct, because when I go back in the Old Testament, did he not, as the prophet thought, use a more wicked nation to punish a less wicked nation when he punished Israel and Judah? Yeah, the Babylonians were a pretty nasty, wicked people. But he used them for a purpose. I think he's still doing those very same things. God isn't sitting back in his high chair, leaning back and just watching things happen. God's active. He's active. And we need to remember that. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. That's serious business, isn't it? I find myself, if I oppose the governing authority, I'm finding myself in opposition to God Himself, because He established that authority. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not as a cause for fear, for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And we could just go on, but I want you to notice here, he tells us to pay. I don't like paying taxes. I'm not aware of anybody that does. But there's a purpose for it. There's a reason for it. And God clearly indicates that we ought to pay our taxes so the government can do the things that God has ordained them for the purpose of doing. Now, that doesn't mean that governments don't misuse and abuse and squander their taxes. They certainly do. But I still have a responsibility before God to pay my taxes, render due what is due to every individual. We should help the weak. That is physically and spiritually. In Acts 20 and verse 35, we read, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He Himself said is more blessed to give than to receive. We're talking about those who are physically weak, those who would have physical problems or things of this world problems. We're to help them out, and maybe they need some money. So we work hard so that we'll have something to help them with. Not only take care of ourselves, but to help them as well. This is why God wants us to work, so that we can help others. and not just ourselves. We're to help individuals spiritually. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. So we're to help those who are spiritually weak as well. We're to encourage them, to strengthen them, lift them up. Help them to see the error in their life and that goes along with Galatians 6, what Paul says there. We ought to do an honest day's work and pay what's due. In Colossians 3 and verse 23, Paul writes, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. I remember some fellows I've worked with in the past where when the boss wasn't around, they'd goof off. And when the boss showed up, they'd just get back to work like they was just going 90 miles an hour. Well, that's not what the Lord's telling us, is it? That's not what Paul's saying here. We ought to work as if we're working for the Lord. And when I'm working for the Lord knows what I'm doing, doesn't he? He knows everything I'm doing. I ought to look at my employer in the same way. God knows what I'm doing when it comes to working for my employer. I ought to give him an honest day's work for an honest day's pay, so they say. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul writes, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we have commanded you. Paul, in fact, indicates that they ought to work and not expect someone else to take care of them. That's the person who's not willing to work, we're told, should not eat either. James 5 and verse 4, James writes, behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ear of the Lord of Sabaoth. Pay what's due. You hired somebody to do a job, pay them for doing the job. These are the kind of things as Christians we should be doing. Every day, just a part of our normal life. I think there's a third thing. Don't be dismissive when someone wants to study the Bible with us. Always find time to study with someone. James 4 and verse 14 comes to my mind. Our life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. What if this is the last opportunity this person has to hear the gospel? And I just say, no, I don't have the time. I need to do something else. I need to think about things like that and be concerned. This person's life, their soul is valuable. And I understand that we may be busy and we may not have time, but sometimes we just need to let go of what we're doing and do some other things. Kind of like cleaning out Donna's apartment, right? Definitely we're busy, but this has to be done and somebody's got to do it and she doesn't have anyone and so we're going to do this. That's the kind of people Christians are. And that comes to sharing the gospel with somebody. The gospel is for all, just as we sing. We sing a song that has that phrase in it. The gospel is for all. Mark 16:15. Take the gospel to the whole world. Yes. Don't we believe that? Don't we believe that when we sing that song? We have no right to decide for someone else whether they should hear the gospel. What they look like doesn't matter. What they have done in the past doesn't matter. I've studied with prisoners in prisons. I've studied with prisoners who have gotten out of prison and tried to start their lives over again. Just because they rode a Harley Davidson shouldn't matter, right? In fact, I know a man who became a preacher who rode a Harley Davidson. He had long hair and a beard, and he was, in fact, the older ladies in his apartment building were afraid of him. He started studying the Bible with someone that he worked with and turned his life around, cut his beard off. I don't know. I started growing my beard after preaching. He cleaned himself up. And they recognized the difference. And he's a good gospel preacher now. Good gospel preacher. You see, you can't tell by the way somebody looks, by the things they're involved in or doing, whether they will accept the gospel or not. Just because they have tattoos is no reason not to study with them. And I added to this, don't be timid. 2 Timothy 1:7, when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." We need to have confidence. And that's going to be our next point anyway. Be bold, because we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it has the power to change lives, not us. Romans 1, verse 16. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." The power. I'm not the power. The gospel is the power. We share the gospel, and the gospel will do its work. We plant the seed, and the seed will grow. It will develop. It will become what it needs to become. Fourthly, be confident in what you believe and say religiously. And I want to think about this for just a minute. Confidence comes from studying and knowing God's Word. You want to be confident about sharing the gospel, then you've got to have spent time with the gospel. It's just that simple. It doesn't come some other way. When I was a boy in grade school, it would have been wonderful in my mind if I could have just laid my head down at night on that book, and by osmosis, all of that information would have just absorbed into my brain. It just didn't work that way. You had to put effort in. You had to read the book. You had to study. You had to remember things. Sharing the gospel is exactly the same way. I can be confident in sharing the gospel, of telling people what I believe and why I believe it, but it will only come when I study God's Word. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of truth." That only happens if I'm diligently studying it and reading it and memorizing it and making it a part of me. Making it a part of me. Ezra 7:10, it tells us that Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Notice the three twos in this verse. He had set his heart to study God's Word and to practice it and to teach it. The first thing that I need to do when I study God's Word is to study it for the purpose of me doing what God tells me to do. And secondly, so I can tell someone else what God wants and expects of them as well. Let God's Word speak for itself. This is probably one of the worst things in the religious world. Rather than letting God's Word speak, men want to tell you what they think it says or fits their philosophy. We need to let God's Word speak for itself. God's Word is the best explainer of God's Word. That's an important thing to keep in mind and to remember. You know, when I study with a person, I like for them to read the passage. I prefer reading the passage rather than myself. And the reason is because I want them, when I ask them, to tell me what they think it says. You read it. What is it saying? What did it say to you? Because whatever it's saying to you, it's got to be saying it to me. That's the best way of studying anything with anybody. Because most of the time, people read and understand exactly what God said. I was 19. I had a girlfriend. Her name was Darlene. Her parents had lost a son a year or so, maybe 2 years prior to this. I had been talking with Darlene about being a Christian, and I had brought her to services several times. And so one evening we sit down with her parents, and we were talking with them about her coming to church with me on a regular basis. And her mother got upset, her dad was upset, and her sister yelled at me because I was condemning their brother to hell. Because I had condemned their brother to hell, their son. I hadn't said anything about their son or her brother. In fact, I didn't really know him that well. I'd met him a time or two before he passed away. But what happened was, as we were talking about baptism, and come to find out, he had been sprinkled in the Methodist Church. And we were talking about immersion. I didn't have to explain anything. They understood the scriptures without me explaining. They didn't like what they understood. That's going to happen. That's just going to happen. Now, this was my first experience in studying the Bible with anybody, and that was a scary experience. But sometimes it works that way. And we need to understand that and be prepared that not everybody's going to agree. But kind of like what we talked about this morning in the sermon. This will help us to see that we can read and they can read and understand the Bible. Paul writes in Ephesians 3 and verse 4, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. You don't need a degree to be able to understand God's Word. If you've got an education of any kind, if you can read the English language or French or any particular language the Bible has been translated into, you can understand God's Word. You don't need some special individual to tell you what it means. Just think of the foolishness of that very idea, that God has revealed His Word and His will to us through this Word, but He made it so difficult that only certain individuals can understand it. That's just utterly foolish. That's just silly. If God wants me to know, He needed to reveal it in such a way that I can read it and understand it. And that's exactly what Paul says He did. Isn't that amazing? Our God is way ahead of us. And I'm afraid sometimes we're just way too far behind. You know, there are many things that we can do outside of these walls. And we've only talked about a few of them in this lesson. In all reality, it is about knowing God's Word and then living it on a daily basis. That's really what we can do outside these four walls. Is your life what it needs to be? If it is not, we certainly would encourage you to correct it, to make it right with God. We want you to understand that God desires that no one perish, but that all come to repentance. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be with Him eternally. And we would encourage you, if you need to correct your life in any way, whether it is to become a Christian by being baptized into Christ, or if you've committed some sin and you need to correct your life in some way, please, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that was selected?